this is our final week of our series, Being Just a Little Broken, looking at times in life when something happens that just makes us a little broken, but we have to deal with those little broken things, otherwise they turn into big broken things. And so why don't we read our verses, Hebrews 12 and 13. This will be the last week in a while where we read these, but let's read these together, okay? Hebrews 12:12-13. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I mean, there is just so much shocked into those two verses, and we've been looking at that, of course. We said in those verses there are three things that we have a responsibility in, three different areas, and when we break down those phrases, the first one says, lift your drooping hands. If you are going to experience some healing, if you're going to experience some things that move you from a place of brokenness to a place of healing, you got to lift your drooping hands. You have to have some motivation. You know, and we talked about this. You cannot motivate an unmotivated person. You just can't do it. If somebody has no motivation to do anything, to get better, to get on the right path, you or I can do nothing if they are completely unmotivated. So that's step one. There has to be some internal motivation. The second thing it says is strengthen your weak knees. Now, we've taken 2 weeks. 1 week was planned. Last week was unexpected. But we talked about facing our fears. And the Lord really took me to a place, and I shared this with you last week, where I had to face a really deep-seated fear, something that was very gut level, very real, very awful, very keep you up at night kind of a fear. And we talked about how there's sort of this acronym that I kind of created, that when you're scared and you're afraid, who do you call? LAPD. You call the Los Angeles Police Department. No. And we talked about what LAPD stands for. Do you remember from last week, what does L stand for? Look up. The first thing we have to do when we are afraid and when we are anxious is we've got to take our mind and our focus off of the anxiety and put it onto the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and consider who He is. Then it was A. Do you remember what A stands for? Actively surrender. And we do this in our mind. Our feelings don't catch up to this yet. We say because God is who He said He is, and because I am who He says He is, or who He says I am, then I can surrender in my mind whatever the situation is that's causing me to freak out. So I actively surrender in my mind. We said, our feelings may not catch up yet. We still may feel afraid, but we actively surrender. P, remember what P stands for? Persevere in prayer until peace. And this is like when Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And we say many times in that wrestling, in that persevering, our mind actually moves again from God, relieve me of this anxiety, to God, I want to see you for who you are. And when we begin to see the Lord and we make that move from the focus to the Lord, all of a sudden we realize, well, there went the anxiety. And so we persevere in prayer until peace. And then D is what? Do the right thing. Hey, let me do the proud of you. We do the right thing. So then we walk in faith and not in fear. When you're scared, when you're afraid, when you're freaking out to face your fear, remember L-A-P-T. Remember to call the Los Angeles Police Department. Okay, today is our final week. Are we ready for this? Here's what the final one is. Make straight paths for your feet. We're going to talk today about making a plan. Actually, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to speak about paths. What do straight paths look like? We're going to talk about planning. What does it look like to make a plan? And then we're going to wrap this whole thing up, this whole series up this morning with a story. And this is the story of a guy who I think walked down this Hebrews 12 text. So let's open in prayer. Again, let's really ask the Lord to reveal these areas of brokenness. We're all broken. We've been saying that from January 1 of this year. We are all broken. And so let's ask the Lord to begin revealing what are our areas of brokenness. If you can't come up with one, then maybe it's pride. We're all broken, amen? Yeah, we come to Him because we're broken. So let's just come to Him as broken people, asking the Lord to reveal that and then asking that the Holy Spirit will walk us through this process from brokenness, a little lame, to a place of peace. So let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and again, we are thankful, we are grateful, we come to you with worship-filled hearts because you are good and you are holy. God, we are not holy, and yet you've made us righteous. Jesus, you've made us righteous by your death on the cross, and then the righteousness that you have, you gave to us as we trusted in you, Christ, in your sacrifice. Father, I pray that we would all consider that today, our place with you, our position with you as your children, and what a gift, what a privileged gift that is, that we can't repay, and yet out of love, we surrender ourselves back to you, God, because you gave such an amazing gift to us. So, God, we thank you for that. God, we do again want to remember our brothers and sisters around the world today, this week in Kuwait. God, we pray that you would strengthen them, that you would give them courage, Father, to face the persecution that they are facing. And so, God, be with our brothers and sisters across the world. Lord, we thank you for bringing Mark and Doug back. We thank you, God, for the good things that you did in them and through them and around them. Pray that you would continue to work your work in their hearts and in the pastors and the people of Sri Lanka. May this be a fruitful trip for eternity. Father, now we turn our attention to your word and ask that you would help us to know what it looks like, God, not only to be motivated, not only to face our fear, but now to come up with and make a plan, God, to make those straight paths for our feet. So, Holy Spirit, will you be with us? I'm asking you to please make these your words to our hearts. Open our minds, Lord. May we be open and prepared to hear from you. So, God, we commit this time to you, and we lay it at your feet, trusting you to do your work. We love you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Okay, today, the final chapter, straight paths for your feet. What does it look like to make straight paths? What does it mean to make straight paths? And where do these straight paths go? I actually want to, from this text, I want to define two words in the original language, and I want to begin by defining the word straight. In the original Greek language, that word straight, it is the word orthos. And here's what it means, orthos. It means upright, this is straight, upright, rising up vertically, horizontal, level, or straight. Now, isn't that an interesting definition? If you think about that, he's saying straight could either go this way or it could go this way. Now, I think we can understand that, but okay, then, God, what is our straight path? Is our straight path this way or is it this? Let's just think about that for a little bit, but straight in this definition means both. It could be either or and. It could be this, or it could be this and this. Straight path. Now let's define the word path. This is a little different word, trochea. It means a track as a wheel rut or a course of conduct. A track as a wheel rut. Now we oftentimes think that you get into a rut, and that's a negative thing, right? Oh man, I'm just in a rut. We think of a rut as being stuck, but this is a different kind of a rut. This is a rut that happens when you travel a path enough that you make a consistent path for where you are going. If you travel in your yard, if you walk one part of your yard, you will find that all of a sudden there is a path there. Your grass goes away. We have this right by our swing set. We used to have beautiful green grass, and now it is brown. And there's a very clear path where the kids have consistently swung on the swing set, and they've walked, and now there's a path there. So if you take a consistent course of conduct, you will create a path. And this is a rut in a good way. And so what he's telling us is that as a part of our healing, making straight paths, and this is where I want to go this morning for a little bit, talking about paths, we should have a consistent rut that goes this way and a consistent rut that goes this way. There should be two ruts in our lives that are consistent. One rut that goes up and one rut that goes out. our strength has to be up and out. We need to get into a consistent rut, my friends, that takes us to the feet of Jesus. We need to get into a rut that consistently, not religiously, relationally, takes us to sitting at the feet of Jesus. That is a rut that goes up. That is a vertical rut. There should be a consistent path in our life, not a path that necessarily walks us consistently into religious things, but a consistent path many times around those religious things, such as prayer and coming to church and reading the Word, but that not only gets us to those places because the religious part is the end, but because those things in our life, those disciplines, so to speak, in our life, are getting us to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. See, that's a good rut, isn't it? Our path should consistently take us up. In fact, we could develop a life path that is consistently... That's a pretty cool picture right there, isn't it? That's awesome. There's a little person, and you can see one of those paths leads straight up. We could think of a straight path as number one going up. Not religiously, relationally. Then we sit in a distance. We have a path this way, but we also have a path this way. We should also, in addition, get into a rut that consistently takes us into the lives of hurting and broken people. We should have two ruts in our lives at all times. One path that is taking us consistently sitting at the feet of Jesus. The other one that is consistently taking us out to be into the lives of broken and hurting people. And see, we could get into that kind of a rut. That should be a consistent course of conduct. That should define our life, that our lives are defined consistently. We are spiritually sitting at the feet of Jesus, drinking in that sweet living water. Amen. Thank you. And then we should consistently be walking out into the world selflessly, sacrificially, walking out and getting into the lives of broken and hurting people. Why? Because we are all broken. So we could have two ruts that are consistent in our life. That is the true north, if you will, of straight paths. Straight paths mean I have one that's going this way all the time. In fact, I've walked to the feet of Jesus so often, there's a path I've worn on all the grass to get there. And then we should have a consistent straight path, a consistent code of conduct, towards the way of living that gets us into the lives of hurting and broken people. Jesus put it this way, you are to love God and love people. Remember the greatest commandment? Love God and love people. I heard one person say, that's why God gave you two hands. You have one that's always reaching up to Jesus and one that's always reaching out to other people. Consistent ruts that we get into. This is a harsh truth, but I like this so much. I should be in a rut that takes you consistently into the presence of Jesus and into the lives of broken people, or my path is not straight and my plan is wrong. I should be in a rut that gets me here consistently and gets me out here consistently, or I'm on the wrong path. I don't even have to know what my path is. If my path has not taken me here to the feet of Jesus and here into the lives of broken and hurting people, it's the wrong path. And we're all a little broken in our path from time to time, aren't we? We get a little off the path, don't we, from time to time? And I would be very wrong and very, well, much like a Pharisee if I stood up here and said, my path is always here and here. Oh, sure, I'm the pastor. It's supposed to be. That would not be true. My path from time to time gets off. You see, we're all a little bit broken. But we have to understand that God is consistently wanting us to get back into this rut of here and here. And when we realize, you know what, I'm a little off. I really haven't been sitting at the feet of Jesus lately. I'm feeling a little dry. Okay, fine. God is gracious. He is waiting for you. Start making that consistent path back up to Him. Or maybe you get to a point where you're like, you know what? I think I've been being really kind of self-consumed. I think my whole world has been all about me. You ever been there? Thank you, one person. Sometimes our path gets very selfish and we get all, the whole world revolves around us. And I'm thinking about my things and my dreams and my plans and my agendas and my world and my, and my, and me, and me, and me. You know what? That's a crooked path. Have I been there? Yes, I have. But it's a crooked path. My path, I should be making a consistent rush in my life that takes me here, my friend, and takes me right out into the world of hurting and lost and broken people. And if I am not here, then my path isn't straight. Straight paths. John the Baptist quoted Isaiah when he said, prepare the way of the Lord and make His path straight. See, Jesus carved the path. Jesus consistently sat at the feet of His Father, didn't He? We see Him getting away consistently. And at the same time, He had a consistent path. He wore out the grass straight into the lives of lost and hurting people, didn't He? See, and we are now following Jesus. And so as Jesus consistently went and sat at the feet of His Father and consistently went into the lives of lost and broken and hurting people, now so do we. The number one thing to make your path straight is to grab a hold of the cross. And drink deep from that beautiful living water that never runs dry. And to be willing to sacrificially, selflessly get into the lives of broken people of which we are. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make what? Your paths straight. You see, this is not new. This has been the plan from the beginning. It is so important to have a true north for our life. This is true north, my friend. True north says I am constantly drinking deep at the feet of Jesus. True north says I am constantly wearing out a path into the lives of hurting and broken people. If we don't understand that overarching plan of God, love people, if we don't get that, our path will all of a sudden start to veer. It will become crooked. We have to have this overarching path for our lives. For our lives to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. So our path is up. Straight up. And our path is out. Straight out. If we don't understand our path, please listen to this. If we don't understand our path, we can get very misdirected in our plans. If we don't understand our path, we can get very misdirected in our plans. See, our path, I'm defining as an overarching true north. This is what your life is defined as. That's your path. Your plans are the things you make day in and day out to walk through this world and get some things done. We understand our past, I believe. Do we get that? Are we there? Are we with you? Okay. Now that we understand our past, I want to talk about planning. When I talk about planning, making a plan, planning 101, let me ask you this question. Are you a planner? Let's just take a poll because it's fun. How many of you are planners? Raise your hand. Okay? How many of you fly by the seat of your pants? Raise your hand. All right. I want to hang with you all. Second group number two. No. I'm going to be 100% honest with you. I fall a little more into group number. I do. I'm not the greatest planner. I'm the baby. Praise the Lord. He had no choice in the matter, but I'm thankful. I fly by the seat of my pants a little more. There is a balance in planning that both groups. No matter where you happen to raise your hand, there is a balance in that. I'm going to talk about that balance a little bit in planning your life. Because your life can be either over-planned or your life can be under-planned. You can over, you can under, depending on your tendency. Maybe you've been there. I haven't. Planning is important. You must have a very balanced approach. An extreme lack of planning can hinder us, because then we have no discipline. Life races by, and we miss opportunities that the Lord has for us because of our lack of discipline. There's a vicious cycle when you have no plan, and it is a cycle of trauma and a cycle of drama. Do you know folks who've lived in the cycle of trauma and drama? Maybe you have. And what happens is you have no plan until you are just living day to day, minute to minute, moment by moment. A little planning could help. And this is coming from a confessed non-planner. Okay? We're going to talk planning for a little bit. I came up with four things that will help define planning 101. Four things. This could be planning for any area of your life that is broken. A relationship, your finances, maybe a health concern, major fear in your life, a habit that is not a healthy one, maybe it's a cross. This is planning to have the Lord help walk you through, because we can't heal ourselves. So planning to walk through healing in your life. Remember, this is an area we have responsibility. Number one, planning 101, number one. You need to write your plan down. Write it down. Something very significant happens when you write it. There is a 40% greater likelihood that you will achieve something, anything you've written down. Habakkuk 3:2 says, write the vision, make it plain on a tablet, so those who read it can run with it. You see, there's this picture that if you write something, you're more likely to achieve it. If you want to achieve a plan, write it down. Good first step. Second thing is conform it with Scripture. Scripture is the truth. You better not have a plan that is inconsistent with Scripture, or it's the wrong plan. Again, this gives us our true north. I want to tell you about a tendency. If you come up with a plan in an area of life that is not ultimately related to grabbing a hold of Jesus or getting into the lives of people, if you have a plan, let's say, for your health, you want to get healthy, you have to be very, very careful that your secondary goal, your plan for a secondary goal, doesn't become primary. Now, let me explain that. When you experience, let's say you have a physical health goal, and you start getting healthy, and you feel very, very good, all of a sudden, what can happen without even realizing it is a physical, healthy body becomes the end goal. It can become the end without even realizing it. That is why we must understand true north. The reason I get healthy physically is so that I can do this better and do this better. You see what I'm saying? You have to know primary goal first, otherwise secondary goal could work its way in. Finances. Let's say you're in debt up to your ears. You can have a goal of getting out of debt financially. Okay, that's a good goal. Amen? Okay, you can have a goal. You can start getting out of debt. And all of a sudden, you get out of debt and start experiencing some financial freedom. All of a sudden, the secondary goal becomes primary, and you think, wow, I'm out of debt. Now I can spend some more money on me. You see, the primary goal has to remain the primary goal. I want to get out of debt so that I can be less bought in bondage, so that I can do this better and I can do this better. Does that make sense? The primary goal, the main thing, the true north, has to stay true north. We must understand that the straight path leads me to the feet of Jesus and leads me to the lives of broken and hurting people. And so my secondary goal, and when I confirm it with Scripture, it helps me to remember what the primary goal is. Number three, planning 101, get wise counsel. Get wise counsel. Even and especially if wise counsel doesn't see it like you do. There is a natural tendency as human beings to want wise counsel that will reaffirm what we want. You know what I'm saying? That can happen. Especially get wise counsel that sees it a little bit differently than you do. Don't go back to that same place. Now, this will help for those of you who were in group number one if you tend to be a little obsessive with your planning. Because there are those of us who can take planning to a degree that it becomes unhealthy. And our obsessive nature with planning, all of a sudden it becomes about my agenda and my plan rather than maybe the Lord's plan. And maybe the Lord wants to change my plan as good as it was. And if you get wise counsel, they can help you to see, you know what? Boy, does this happen in the church, my friend. Sometimes it becomes about my agenda rather than what the Lord may be doing. And wise counsel, many wise counselors can help us. If we happen to be those types, and God bless you, I love you, I need you in my life, that really like the plan. Okay? So get wise counsel. Number four, just do it. Planning is only valuable if you work the plan. Planning only has value if you actually work with the plan. Sometimes it feels really good to get a plan, and then the plan just sits there. Okay, you gotta just do it. That's planning 101. This week on Friday, Thursday night, I went to bed. I don't know if you've ever had this, where you go to bed and you got a whole bunch of stuff you gotta get done the next day, and your mind is just racing with all the things you have to accomplish the next day, and so you go to sleep, and you wake up in the middle of the night, and your mind is racing with all the things you need to get done. Well, being a non-planner, I had all these things I needed to get done on Friday, and I didn't make a plan. And so, 3 a.m. this Friday morning, just a couple of days ago, I woke up, and my mind is racing with all this stuff. And so, from 3 a.m., I mean, God just has a way. But from 3 a.m., here's the four benefits. I want to talk about benefits of coming up with a plan. Unfortunately, this came from 3 a.m. on Friday morning of this week, but the good thing is it gave me an extra slide for you guys. Here's the benefits of coming up with a plan. And this happened for me this week. Number one, it settles your mind. When you have a lot to do the next day, write down your plan because your mind will settle and you will sleep. Praise the Lord. And your planning settles your mind. Number two, planning gives us focus. And man, did this do this on Friday when I had this now new revised focus. We now have some tasks that we can get going on. We have some things we can do now. Not just a big jumbled mess of confusion that causes me to step back and do nothing. It gets me going because I can check things off a list. Some of you are addicted to checking your list of COVID therapy. Number three benefit of coming up with a plan is it helps our fear. For some reason, when you come up with a plan, it settles that deep-seated fear and anxiety. I don't know why that is, if it's just a distraction or if your mind tells your heart that, okay, you got a plan, it's okay. It's okay, we got a plan. And so something settles and helps your fear when you come up with a plan for your area of brokenness. Number four, it gets us moving. Planning just gets you going. When you have a plan and you have a list, man, you get a spring in your step. It just gives you some motivation to get going. Okay, so those are some benefits of coming up with a plan. Now, I want to close this little series of stories. And it's a story of a guy who was just a little broken. And so he needed to find some motivation. He didn't have it at first. Well, he had motivation, but his motivation wasn't right. He needed some corrected motivation. You ever been in that place in your life? Yeah, you had motivation. It wasn't the right motivation. He needed a motivation adjustment. And then we're going to see halfway through this story, he's going to face his fear. And if you put yourself in his shoes, this was a real fear. And then we see this guy coming up with a plan. And it's a good plan. I think it's a great path. Good plan. So let's read the story from Luke 15. It's a great story. So many different applications. We're just going to look at it from this one angle this morning. It's the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son from Luke 15. We're going to start in verse 11. This guy, there's three characters in this story, three people, the father, the good loving father, and then two sons. Both sons are lost in different ways. We're going to focus on the younger son today. Luke 15, 11 and 12. A guy that was just a little broken. And he said, that's Jesus, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now, this is the setup for the story in this culture. A son wouldn't do this, wouldn't get this share until the father was dead. So this young son was mad, angry, arrogant. We don't know. We don't know what motivated this son to want to leave. Maybe curiosity, maybe peer pressure, maybe he needed to sow his wild oats. We don't know. Something was motivating this young man to want to leave. And what he was saying to his dad is, "Dad, you're as good as dead to me." He had motivation, very wrong motivation. Give me my inheritance, give me my money, and give it to me now. We're going to focus on this son's brokenness. Now, we have to realize something. Also imagine yourself in the heart of his father. Maybe some of you can, but if you can't, that's the heart of the brokenness. His father didn't, and he couldn't force devotion. He couldn't force love. We know that this young man did not understand his father's love at this point. Many times when we walk away from the Lord, whether that is for a moment or whether that is for an extended season, it is because we don't understand the love of the Father. We don't understand the heart of the Father. We've all walked away in our minds and our hearts, maybe for an extended season we've walked away. This young man in this story didn't understand the heart of the Father, but how the heart of the Father must have been breaking at this point. He gave him what he asked for. There's an expression that says, "Be very careful what you ask for." What a brutal experience. Let's see what happens. Verse 13. "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." So what happened? He went off. He partied. The older brother later in the story tells us what he did. He partied in every way he partied. And he wasted his money. The money eventually ran out. We see this demise via reckless living. I thought this was interesting. He moved from living for a certain amount of time, living high on the hog, to living with the hog. We don't know how quickly he spent the money, but to me it looks like it went pretty quick. I did a study on lottery winners. And they have nothing but track record on lottery winners and people who inherit huge sums of money all at once, inherit or giving or whatever. Huge sums of money, lottery winners and estate and all of this. They now discovered that 70% of those people, 70%, 7 out of 10 of them, the money is completely gone within a few years. Within a few years, the money is entirely gone, and many of them are in a worse financial position than they were when they got it. Sometimes tens of millions, and now in modern times, hundreds of millions of dollars. They had a website that chronicled stories, and I read, I don't know how many, 15, 20 stories. And it broke my heart, and some of them were identical to this story. The stuff that they did and how they wasted their money so fast was so similar to the story of this younger son that Jesus told them. The money runs out. We also have to remember that we don't know how long the father lost touch with his son. But communication ended during that period of time. What a heartbreaking thing to the father. What an agonizing thing to this. In that season, showing father's brokenness in his heart, I'm sure breaking every single day, every day. So the money ran out. Let's keep reading and see what happens. The next three verses, 17, 18, and 19, we are now going to see the Hebrews 12 path. We're going to see motivation, we're going to see facing fear, and we're going to see coming up and making a plan. Luke 7:16-17. "But when he came to himself," very key phrase, He said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" He came to himself. He realized his brokenness. He found his motivation because he was eating with the pigs. He realized, this is ridiculous. This is nuts. I was very wrong. There's nothing like hunger, need, and being humble that can stir up motivation to change. Many times we have to be humble before we have true motivation. We have to be humble. We have to be brought very low. We have to feel like, what are you doing? It looks so good initially. All that money and all that stuff and all that partying and all those women and all the everything. It looks so good. He lost it all and he came to himself. There's nothing like that. Falling very, very low so that we can rise up. And sometimes our prayer as parents, if we've lived this, is, "Lord, if this has to happen, just let it happen quickly." And we prayed with some of you in that. "Lord, if this has to happen, Lord, just happen quickly." While he came to his senses, we see motivation. Verse 18. He said, "I will arise and go to my father." Right there, that man is facing his fear. Remember who his father was. His father was the man that he demanded the money from, that he told him, basically, "You're as good as dead to me," and he took off. He's facing his fear. He rejected him, he took his money, and he disrespected him about as much as he possibly could, and he realized, "I have to go back to him." He's here. "And I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" We now see his plan. What do we see at the cornerstone of his plan? One word, humility. At the cornerstone of a broken young man's plan is humility. He had to humble himself. We see humility all over his plan. His plan was humble. It was unassuming. He wasn't assuming anything more than just being one of his servants. It was clear, and it was without expectation. He had no entitlement to anything. Our broken culture's attitude towards God is not always this humble. Our attitude towards God is not humble. He was broken and he knew it. But now listen to this truth. This broken young man's path went straight back to the Father. "I will go nowhere else, but I will go to him." When you realize you're broken, when you understand where you're at, make a straight path back to the Father's humble. Let's finish the story. Verse 20. "And he rose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." The ultimate reception, the ultimate response, the ultimate reunion, this beautiful picture that "I maybe know what you did and you are my son." Embrace. You know, this is a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father. So know that your Heavenly Father has that attitude whenever you or I are ready to turn back to Him. He's always ready to receive us. "And the son said to him, 'Father,'" now he's going to go first, "'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him.'" He probably had stinky, ratty, dirty, smelly clothes. "And put it on him and put a ring on his hand." You're part of the family. You're part of our family. "And shoes on his feet." Did he have no shoes? Had he gotten to that point where he was walking around without shoes on his feet? "And bring the fat calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Listen to this. The humility, His humble plan brought a relationship, reconnection, and actually in his life brought exaltation. When this young man humbled himself, the Father lifted him up. His humble plan worked. His path was straight up, right back to the Father. And here's the reality. We don't know that the Father gave him back any money. Doesn't tell us. But he gave him the best he had for himself. He gave him a relationship. He gave him position. Restoration back into his family. The best gift of all. Our broken past, and I hate this part, our broken past oftentimes does have consequences that remain. We can all relate to that in some ways now. Our broken past sometimes has consequences. But most importantly, and this is most important, God is always desiring to bring us back and restore the relationship that we have. Always. And that, my friends, is the most important thing we can do. Let's finish this series by reading Hebrews 12, 12 and 13. One last time. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be lift your drooping hands. That young son, it said he came to his senses. He found motivation. Strengthen your weak knees. For that young man, he had to face his father. And make straight paths for your feet. His path was straight and humbly back to God. Not assuming anything, not expecting anything. Just humbly back to the Father. That what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. There was an incredible healing that happened in that moment when the Father ran and he embraced him and he hugged him and he kissed him. The ultimate healing, my friend, is when we reach our hand up and we sit at the feet of Jesus and we come to him humbly and we say, Jesus, and as we receive healing from that restorative relationship with God, it gives us the ability to now start walking a straight path out into the lives of lost and broken people. So our straight path is here, and our straight path is here. Our Heavenly Father, you are such a good and a gracious and a loving God. Steadfast love never ceases. We will give you praise because your steadfast love never ends. Father, I thank you for this time that we've had to look at being just a little broken. God, finding motivation from within. Father, facing those deep-seated fears that we all face. And then, God, making great progress, coming up with a plan. Father, I thank you, God, that you are such a gracious God, and we don't have to do it all right to be walking by you. We just need to humbly turn back. So, God, I pray that even now, Father, that we would find inside of us the motivation to lift our hands, to strengthen our knees, to make straight paths for our feet, God, so that we can live the healing that you, Jesus, gave. We love you. We worship you. We adore you. And I pray that you would be with us this week, this fall, this next year, as we walk out the freedom and the healing that you have afforded to us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.